Morning.
Morning.
Good to see you. Good to see we've got a few visitors with us today. We're so happy you're here. Good to see Miss Sandra in the back there and continue to remember her in our prayers. Good to see some people visiting with us from around town and out of town. Also good to see Miss Virginia with us. I think she's going to be with us a little more often, we hope. So I was thinking about it on the way up, you know. Certain times people have an effect on you, and like every time I see her, I just want to smile. So I think that's such a blessing, her to be here this morning with us. While we miss the ones who are not able to be here, and we look forward to them being back with us. This morning, we are going to continue in a series of discussions on this question. How do I, as a child of God, live a life that is pleasing to God? How do I live a life pleasing to God? We've looked at three areas where I think it's important that we think about in our Christian walk. You know, am I being reverent in my attitude toward God? Am I seeking purity in my life? Have I made the effort to reconcile my life with God? This morning, we're going to move forward in thinking about how committed am I to God. And as I was preparing my thoughts, I had an opportunity this week to watch a documentary. I enjoy documentaries. And I was watching one about a man named Jeff Titus. He's an interesting guy, a little quirky. He is from Kalamazoo, Michigan, and back in, I don't remember the exact date, but it was in 1990, two hunters were hunting deer adjacent to his property. Well, these two men were later found to have been murdered, and of course, in a small community where he was from, that of course was a big deal. The original investigators who came to investigate the crime went through. He was one of the suspects, but they were able to, through alibi and other things, to disregard him. Well, that crime went left unsolved for 10 years. Well, a cold case team came on, and they relooked at the case, and they brought him back up. One of the things the documentary, and I know all documentaries have a point of view, it seemed to me that the investigators really honed in on him because they made this statement: he looks guilty. Now, I hope that's not the level of evidence that our justice system looks at. You look guilty. Because sometimes maybe I have a look I don't mean to have. Right? And I can't help how God shaped me, right? But it's interesting that they really honed in on him, and eventually he was convicted of the crime. And for 20 years, he spent around, give or take a little bit of time, 20 years in prison. Well, just recently, that case was looked at again. New evidence came out to prove he was innocent. Now, I say all that not to focus on the crime, but to focus on that 20-year period. We've had too many cases of where individuals have been convicted of crimes they did not commit. And the thing I always wonder about, and the thing that I always try to empathize or sympathize with, is what would that be like to spend 20 years of your life you cannot get back in prison for a crime you did not commit, knowing the whole time you were innocent. Right? That's got to be difficult to deal with. And I think about him coming out of prison and what that must have felt like. And coming out of prison, the appreciation he has now for his freedom must be at a greater level, right? He, I imagine, really appreciates every day he has in his life now. You know, you think about Joseph and the years he spent in prison for a crime he didn't commit with Potiphar's wife. And so we look at stories like that, and it's easy for us to kind of sit there and, you know, think about what that must be like. But in a spiritual sense, before we become Christians, we live in a prison of our own making without realizing it. Sin imprisons us into death and a destination with hell. But in Christ, freedom is brought into our lives. We are released from that prison of death and of punishment and given new opportunity on life. And my thought is, I should be even more appreciative than Mr. Titus or any other man who's been wrongly convicted, because I was convicted justly and now I've received relief. I deserve to go to hell, and yet Jesus said, I don't want that to happen. You know, some people look at God as being judgmental and as mean-spirited. Well, think about that question for just a minute, or that idea. Think about what God has done. In John chapter 3, we've been going over that in our class, and Barrett's been memorizing that text. And I was drawn back into chapter 3. If you start at verse 16, of course, that's a very popular verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that believing in him, they may not perish, right? Or be condemned. And as you continue reading, what do you find out? Well, Jesus was not sent to be our condemner because we had already condemned ourselves. It's not God who's sending us to hell. It's we ourselves. If we refuse to believe, if we refuse to obey, it's not God's fault. He's not involved in any of that. That's our fault. We are the ones who condemn ourselves. I heard someone say this, and it's very, I don't know, it stuck with me, but it's very true. You know, in order for you to go to hell, you're going to have to go over God's dead body. You know, you ever hear that phrase where say, if you do that, you're going to have to do it over my dead body? Right? You literally, to get to hell, you've got to walk over the body of Jesus to get there. Because he gave it for you to set you free. What an amazing thought that is, that God so loved me that he would give himself up totally for me. In Romans chapter 6, that's kind of the point that Paul is trying to bring out. Verse 6, we know that our old self, that sinful man or woman, has been crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. He set us free. And so as a child of God, we arise to new life. We have been purified, washed clean in the blood of Jesus. And so now, as newborn Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, when we think about what is a life that pleases God, it is a life that is committed, dedicated to living a faithful life to God. I wanted to explore that idea this morning. What does it mean to live a life of faith in God as opposed to a life of sin? All right, that's what we disregarded. That's what we threw off What does that look like going forward? I want to give a couple ideas. Again, as I say often, I'm sure there's a lot more you could add, but these are some things that I think are important for us. In order to progress forward, we need to think about these ideas. Number one, in order to live a life that is pleasing to God, in order to live a life that is committed to growing in our faith, we must make a commitment to continue growing. And I know I seem like I'm repeating myself. Maybe I'm trying to hone in on something, right? We must commit ourselves to living that way. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel is such a wonderful example of faith. Right? You look at Daniel and you look at his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You look at those four individuals, and what you see are four people that are committed to living faithfully before God. Daniel chapter 1, of course, we're introduced to Daniel's life, where he and the other Jews were taken out of Jerusalem, were captured by the Babylonians, and brought to the capital, there where the king is. And as a part of that, they've been selected from among the Jewish young men to receive special honors and to be taught by the Babylonians, Babylonian culture, Babylonian literature, and all the other things that follow along with that. Well, Daniel is one of those young men that stands out even among those that have been called. As a part of that, they are offered to eat at the king's table or to eat the king's food. Now, among that food were things that as a Jewish young man, he was not to eat. And in eating those things, Daniel knew that he would defile himself before God. And so as you read 8 and following, Daniel makes a commitment to the king and to God ultimately that he will not defile himself with the king's food. I want you to notice what verse 8 says. But Daniel resolved in himself, or resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the king or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Now, as you read that, what you find out is they eat vegetables. They eat a diet that would be pleasing to God in the law of Moses. And so he basically makes this deal with the chief eunuch. And he eventually, the eunuch and the king agree, and they let the young men do that. And what eventually happens is you find out they're actually healthier than the people who ate what was considered the best foods. Now, what's the point of all that? It's verse 8, right? The text there indicates to us that Daniel, before this event ever occurred in his life, had already made up his mind that he would not in any way defile himself with the temptations around him. He had purposed in his mind, in his heart, to do the right thing. In other words, he made a commitment and he was going to follow through with that. We need that same kind of resolve in our lives. As a result of that, the text tells us in verse 9, God gave him favor, or God blessed him. When we commit ourselves to doing what God's called us to in the face of temptation and pressure and possibly persecution, when we choose God over that, God blesses us. In Romans chapter 12, notice what Paul says to the brethren in Rome. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you, what? Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or maybe a better translation, service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul says that as children of God, as we confront a very difficult world, that we need to make it a regular practice that we renew our minds, that we recommit ourselves, we re-resolve ourselves to following God. You know, in baptism, that old person is to die. Symbolically. But what happens a little too often in our lives, I think most of us will find this to be the case, is that old man is kind of hard to get rid of. He likes to resurrect himself, doesn't he? He likes to come and knock on the door again. It's like that person in our life that's a really bad influence that we grew up with or met later in life that we're real good friends with. And we're a Christian now, and so I can't be doing that stuff. So I'm trying to get away from them, and they keep coming around. Right? They keep knocking on my door. Right? Paul says, you gotta let that old man go. And you've got to take on the new man. I love Galatians 2:20. We have a song that we'll sing sometimes about this commitment we make. And I love the words of Paul here. They're so poetic. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, yet it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, what? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? I can't be the person I used to be. That person was headed to hell. I don't want to be that anymore. I need to find a new lease on life. I need to make some changes in my life. I need to make a resolve in my mind. I need to commit myself to God. And so, number one, we need to make that commitment to growing in our faith, to holding on tighter to God and on to His Word. Number two, when we think about how do I live a life that is pleasing to God, how do I live a life committed to growing in my faith? Number two is, I cannot let the past hold me back. Don't let your past hold you back from growing in your faith. We looked at this passage last week. I just want to be reminded of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you begin at verse 9 and you read through verse 11. Notice what Paul says here. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You want to be kept out of heaven. He says, this is how you'll do it. Right, you hold on to these things. You keep doing this and you're going to miss heaven. Do not be deceived. Right? There's a deception out there that Satan's trying to deceive us into thinking it's okay. If you do these things, that God's just going to forgive you. Well, he says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Those type or those individuals who are practicing and living in those kind of sinful behaviors will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then verse 11, and such were some of you. That the Corinthian brethren fell into those categories. Some of us fall into those categories and maybe others that are sinful behaviors that will keep us out of heaven if we live in them. He says, but such were some of you, but you're not that anymore. You've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. That change has to occur. Which were some of you? You notice he doesn't say which are some of you. Were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And that change has to come in our lives. We cannot let the past be an anchor which holds us back. I like this quote. Maybe the past is like an anchor holding us back. Maybe you have to let go of who you were to become who you will be. That's called growth, right? Letting the past be. There may be someone here who had a really dark past. You may have done things that were really bad. I'll tell you this. Let me clue you in something all of us have. We cannot allow those things to continue to pull us backwards toward them. I need to let go of those things. And if I need to make a change in my life where I'm not continued to be tempted by that, I need to let it go. If I used to hang around a group of people who participated in a behavior that influenced me in that direction, I need to let it go. I knew when I was a young Christian in the church where I was worshiping, our minister was a former homosexual. Right? And he'd come out of that. He'd repented. He went to school to be a preacher. He learned how to do that. God forgave him, right? He did. And we need to forgive him and let him go. Let that go. Difficulty became when he started to hang around with people who practiced that. What eventually happened? He went back into it. Now, was he forgiven when he came out? Absolutely. What did he fail to recognize? I can't be around that. That's where I'm weak. I got to be somewhere else. You got a problem with alcohol. You don't need to be around alcohol. You got a problem with gossip. You got to find another productive thing in your life. Stay away from the news of the day, right? You got a problem with anything. Whatever our weakness is. I can't go and hang around that anymore. I've got to come out and be separate. I can't let the past be an anchor that holds me back from growing. Philippians chapter 3. You know, Paul was a man who had a past. He had a difficult past. I mean, he sent Christians to prison. He separated families. He destroyed people's lives. And he even watched over while certain Christians were murdered. You think that man had a heavy burden to bear? He had a heavy burden. He had a past that could have anchored him down in growing forward, didn't he? Notice his attitude. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this. He's talking about to perfection in Christ. Or I am already perfected. But I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining, notice that emphasis there, I am straining forward. I am reaching out. Man, if there's a time in your life when you've fallen over the edge somewhere and you need a lifeline to be cast out for you, man, you strain for that rope, don't you? That rope, that lifeline, that float, it becomes important. You strain. Paul says, I am straining out to move forward in my life. I press on toward the goal, verse 14, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Paul says, I am pressing forward. Sometimes the past becomes an anchor to hold us back. Sometimes the past is something we romanticize, and it can keep us from growing. We think about it negatively and the negative things we do. Sometimes the positive things in the past can hold us back from growing in the future. This happens in churches sometimes. And they reflect upon the past. You remember when we used to do this? Man, that was awesome. Remember those VBSs? They were great. That's good. What are you doing now? Where in your life are you striving for? Maybe personally, I romanticize the past about my own Christian faith. Man, you remember when I used to be on fire for God? When I used to tell everybody about Jesus? Have you told about Jesus lately? How many Bible studies you got going on right now? We can't romanticize the past and live in the past. Paul says, I press forward to the goal. You might have been an excellent Bible class teacher 10 years ago. What are you doing now? I press, I strain forward. We don't need to let the past hold us back from doing what God's called us to do. Now, this may seem contradictory, but we'll hopefully explain why it's not. While we don't need to let the past hold us back, let's don't forget the past. Let me see if I can explain what I mean. In Joshua 24, Joshua to Judges is an interesting transition. Of course, in Joshua, we read about the children of Israel coming into the promised land and then taking the promised land under the mighty hand and leadership of both the Lord and of Joshua. Joshua 24, Joshua is nearing the end of his life. They have come into the land. They've settled it. And Joshua gives them a challenge, doesn't he? Read Joshua 24. Look at the challenge set forward by Joshua. I'm just going to share a little bit of it with you this morning. In verse 14, Joshua 24, he says, now therefore, fear the Lord. Remember we talked about revere the Lord, show him proper reverence. He says, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. He says, this is your challenge. You need to serve God. You need to continue to serve God. You need to press forward in service of God. You need to be faithful in your service to God. But as much as Joshua or any Christian person may want others to believe and to follow Jesus, he understands something. He can't make them. I'm sure Joshua, if he could have, he would have put that on every one of them. He would have said, you have to. I'm going to put the Holy Spirit on you. He's going to make you serve God for the rest of your life. That's just not how it works. And so he says in verse 15, choose this day whom you will serve. Make your choice, make it clear, make a commitment to it. He says, but as for me and my house, we're making that commitment. We will serve the Lord. That's what we're going to do in the Joshua household. When you come to Joshua's house, when you knock on the door and he invites you in, you see, you hear God from his mouth and from his actions. You will see it in his wife. You will see it in his children and in his grandchildren because he's going to impress that upon them. That's the way we live. We need to make that our house. We need to make that commitment in our home. If we haven't already, we need to do it today. Later in that same text, verse 16, what's the response? Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Far be it from us, Joshua. End of verse 18, therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now they just verbalized a commitment to serve God. We're going to do that, Joshua. That's our commitment. We're going to do just like you do. He's going to be in our house. He's going to come from our lips. You're going to see him in our actions. Just flip your Bible over a page, right? Unless you got a little introductory commentary, but a couple pages over, right, is Judges chapter 1. Go all the way over to chapter 2. We find Joshua's time on this earth has come to an end. And there's a couple interesting characterizations of the people. Now, what did they commit to? They said, we'll serve God. He's our God. Verse 7 of Judges chapter 2, it says, and the people served the Lord throughout the days of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, who had seen all the great works that the Lord had done for Israel. Those people fulfilled their commitment to God. They served God. They made him the center of their life. They focused their attention on him. But then verse 10. Not every generation made that same commitment. Verse 10 says, there arose another generation after them who did not, underline this word if you underline your Bible or highlight it, who did not know God. That's an amazing term to me. How can that be? Just a couple pages earlier, a few years before that, they said, he is our God, we're going to serve him. And yet their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, they didn't even know who God was. They didn't know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. And then as you continue reading, the text tells us that they did, verse 11, they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They, verse 12, they abandoned the Lord. You might want to underline that too. They abandoned the Lord. Into verse 12, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They had forgotten God. They had forgotten what God had done for them. They had forgot their past and where they had come from. It's important for us to remember where God's brought us from and the promise of where he's taking us if we will do and serve him faithfully. In Romans chapter 6, you have a group of Christians who are in danger of forgetting where they came from. Growing up in the mountains of Kentucky, the Appalachian area, a phrase as common to my ears growing up was, don't forget where you come from. You may go other places, but don't forget where you came from. What was the intention of that? Don't let go of your roots. Don't forget what you've been taught and learned. Don't let the world corrupt you into forgetting where you've come from. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is warning them they're in danger of forgetting from where they came from. What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, certainly not. How can we who are Christians live in sin any longer, right? How can we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know, as many of you were baptized into Jesus Christ? What? Baptized into his death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead, so you might be as well, or too. Romans chapter 6 stands as a summary of this idea or an explanation of why you and I must not forget from where we came. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, If any man among you is overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness or gentleness, remembering or the idea there of thinking that arrogantly that I'm not going to fall. He says, remembering that you too may be caught up in such an act. I don't remember the exact phrasing. It's just left me for a minute. Y'all can go back and look. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Right? Why does he say you who are spiritual restore such a one? Because the spiritual people remember their past. They remember the grace of God that was applied to their heart. They remember that they are saved only by the grace of God. They don't forget the past. They don't allow it to be an anchor, but they allow it to be a motivation to grow in their faith, to progress forward. Verse 11 of Romans 6, So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. He gives us life. He gives us hope. He allows us to push forward. Paul says, I press on toward the upward call of God. We must not forget the past. Sometimes we do, though, don't we? Sometimes we forget, and it leads to arrogance, or it leads to complacency or indifference. There may be someone here this morning who's become an indifferent Christian. Let me warn you, you're in danger. You're in danger. In Revelation chapter 2, that is the warning given to the Ephesian church. They are in grave, mortal danger. He says in verse 4, but this I have against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Right? They become indifferent. They were doing things just because that's what they're supposed to do. They were showing up to worship and sitting on a pew. No, they probably weren't sitting on a pew, but they were showing up to worship, and they were just showing up. It's got to be about more than that. He ends that by saying, if you do not repent, the end of verse 5, I want to come back to the first part so I haven't forgotten it. The end of verse 5, he says, if you do not repent, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Indifference is the cancer of the soul. Apathy, inactivity in those moments when I am uncommitted, when I have become disillusioned with my faith and my need to grow, I am in great danger. And so he says in verse 5, the middle part there, remember, call to mind, reflect on from where you have fallen. I'm going to ask some of you this morning to remember from where you have fallen. Some of us in this room aren't Christians. Apathy may be knocking on the door of your heart. Maybe you invited it in a long time ago, and you live a very apathetic life in regard to God. You're in great danger. Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. If you will invite me in, I will come in and I will sup with you. But see, that invitation goes out, but a response is necessary. We've got to respond to Jesus. He says, remember from where you've fallen. Repent and do your first works, or the works you did at the first. That rekindling of spirit. A reflection on where we've come from, what we've been saved from. Not that it becomes an anchor to hold us back, but that it pushes us forward. I press on, right? I'm straining forward, Philippians chapter 2. We must make a commitment to our faith, to God, and growing in our faith. This morning, how committed are you Mark 16:24, Jesus says, if anyone desires or wants to follow me or to come after me, let him deny himself. That's the first step. You got to do that first, right? Take up his cross and follow me. Take up that cross. You've got to die. You've got to die. I don't mean physically, but spiritually. You've got to be resurrected, and before that can occur, the flesh has to die. We've got to die to the flesh and be reborn to the Spirit. A change has to occur. That can only take place because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, later Paul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's the taking up of your cross. You've got to let that old man die so that the new man can be born. That's the follow after me. Are you committed to your faith in the Lord, to faith in Christ, to growing in your faith, to putting off the weight of apathy and indifference, to having a heart that's been rekindled by the Word of God? Freedom in Christ is such a wonderful blessing. To know my sins have been washed away, I've been reborn in the image of Jesus Christ, that I can wear the name of Christ. I can be more like him each and every day I live as I shape myself by his word. This morning, can we help you in being shaped, being remolded, recast in the image of Christ by submitting to the gospel, by being washed in baptism to have your sins cleansed so that new man, that beautiful new creature rises up out of that water? Then to follow after him. This morning, if we can help you in obeying the gospel, if we can help you as a Christian who, yeah, I was baptized, I was reborn at one time in my life, but now I'm not walking that way. I've let indifference and apathy come in. They've kind of taken up residence in my life, and yeah, I may wear the name Christian, but I'm not living like that. May we invite you to rekindle that fire in your heart, to live a life that is pleasing to God. If you have any need, please come as together we stand and as we sing.